Very good morning, church. Good to see all of you here this morning. And today, Reverend Joshua Wong is supposed to preach to us, but the founding pastor of Pasir Panjang Christ Church, PPCC in short, Reverend James Poa, was taken home suddenly to be with the Lord last week. And so the church has sent Reverend Joshua Wong to the States to attend his funeral. So let us remember to pray for the bereaved family of the late Reverend James Poa and also the church. Now, if you have your Bibles, we will continue with our theme on salvation, the objective aspects of salvation which we have considered. Firstly, our union with Christ, which talks about the security of the gospel. And secondly, we have looked at justification, which speaks concerning the legality of the gospel. And today we will look at adoption, which deals with the privilege of the gospel. Galatians chapter 3, 22 to chapter 4, verse 7 is our text. Coincidentally, you'll find that Elder Prasad's article this morning in the Newsline talks about being a part of God's family. Family is special, isn't it? In all human relationships that we have, family is special. The bonds created by family are unlike those of any other relationship. The sense of belonging that family provides is one of the great blessings of life from God. Unfortunately, at times, families may grow apart through distance or disagreements, but no number of mouths or hurt feelings can reverse the fact of family. The benefits of family may not always be enjoyed or appreciated, but family is still family. Now, in helping us to understand the truth of the gospel, God often uses familiar aspects of life to illustrate or define his gracious salvation. And throughout Scripture, you would observe that God characterizes the relationship between himself and his people in terms of family. To be part of the family of God is never to know disappointment, because this family, God's family, is fixed and preserved by unfailing, unwavering divine love. So to be members of the family of God puts us in a position of indescribable privilege and belonging. And I hope that all of us sitting here have this indescribable privilege and belonging to the family of God. If not, may God speak to your heart this morning. Now, how does a child of wrath becomes a child of God? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wrath of God is upon the unrighteousness of man. So how does a child of wrath becomes a child of God? Someone put it like this, and if I get the quote correctly, it says, "The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God." Of course, the capital S, Son of God, refers to Jesus, who came in human flesh to be the Son of Man. And the small letter S refers to sinners like you and me. So it is because of the work, redemptive work of Jesus Christ, that the child of wrath can become a child of God. So this transfer from a status of alienation and hostility to one of acceptance and favor by God is termed adoption. Adoption. Let us consider, firstly, the meaning. Before we do that, let us note that Paul writes in his epistle that our adoption is the fulfillment of part of the plan of God. For he says, will you help me read the red words in Scripture? Having predestinated us according to the good pleasure of his will. So adoption is a fulfillment of part of the plan of God. And in Galatians 4:4-5, Paul links adoption with justification, which we considered last week. And the Word of God says, let's read together. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Consider firstly with me the meaning of adoption. The actual word adoption occurs only 5 times in the New Testament and only in Paul's epistles. The Greek word translated adoption means placement as a son. Placement as a son. Adoption was a term applied to the legal transaction by which one unrelated by blood became a member of a new family. The Westminster Shorter Catechism succinctly sums up the doctrine of election, and I quote, adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God, unquote. Knowing what this status, being adopted into God's family, involves is essential to our enjoying it. So let us move on to look at the nature of adoption. The nature of adoption. Adoption involves a change of both status and condition. And we must observe that the adoption of which we have been speaking introduces a type of relationship with God quite different from that which humans in general have with him. We are all creatures of God in general. But adoption is different. John clearly pointed out this distinction when he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed or lavished upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The unbeliever simply does not have and cannot experience the type of filial relationship that the believer experiences with God. And in regard to this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, Galatians 4, verse 5, Romans 8, verses 15 and 23 reveal 4 wonderful truths. And I want to take this time to meditate on them and consider them with you. We see in these 4 verses that believers are sons by choice. Paul begins in Ephesians chapter 1 with praise to God, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He then proceeds with the statement that teaches us something about adoption. And let us read these 3 verses in Ephesians 1. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. From this text we see firstly the fact of the choice. God's choice. This text forthrightly declares that God has chosen and predestinated us to adoption. When we put this in the context of family, it should not be hard to understand. In the natural family, parents take what they get. About 30 years ago, the Lord graciously gave my wife and me two boys and two girls. These are not their pictures, by the way. So don't try to figure out who is my oldest son and youngest daughter. I love them all beyond words and would not trade them for anything. But when they were born, that was it. My wife and I had no choice whether to receive them as family or not, because by birth, they were guns. They belong to my family, our family. But it is completely different when a couple chooses to adopt, isn't it? Without coercion, they have the right to choose whom they desire. Once they have made their choice and have received the child into their homes, they are often the objects of their love and admiration. Their choice of child testified to their unselfish love and desire for family. And I have never known of adoptive parents being charged with coldness or unfairness because they did not adopt the whole orphanage. Isn't it? So let us plug this into spiritual adoption. Rather than making God's gracious choice of sinners a matter of controversy, let us rest in the wonderful truth of it. In eternity, God chooses you and me. And He has the right to make the choice. Even if we cannot comprehend it completely, why some are chosen and others are not, and nobody can, let us accept the truth of Scripture and let its reality generate within our hearts assurance, joy, and humble gratitude that He should choose me and you. So we have seen the fact of the choice. Secondly, let's consider the time of the choice. The text explicitly identifies the time of God's choice to be before the foundation or creation of the world. So in eternity, before the beginning of time, and before the beginning of us, obviously, God chose to make us His children. And what God has purposed in eternity is guaranteed for time. There is no possibility of failure. Because God chose us before the foundation of the world, our sonship is sure. And that is certainly a gospel blessing to revel in and to meditate upon. Next, we have the basis of the choice in the text. The text bases our adoption on the good pleasure of His will, which testifies to the praise of His glory, or the praise of the glory of His grace. The reason for this gracious adoption clearly is found within God and not us. Therefore, you and I don't have to worry about whether we have what it takes to get God to choose us, whatever we think that might be. However, the good pleasure of God's will, we must note, is not a cold, arbitrary, heartless exercise whereby God played a game of eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and capriciously He chose you. No, God's choice according to the good pleasure of His will operated within the sphere and means of divine love. And these two factors clearly tells us that the divine choice was anything but cold and heartless. His choice was motivated by love, and his choice inheres in Christ. So in love, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And it's only in Christ that sinners will enjoy and experience any of the blessings of grace and salvation, including election to sonship. That's the basis of his choice, the good pleasure of his will, motivated by his love and in Christ. Now, finally, the purpose of his choice. God's intention for us in verse 4 of Ephesians 1 is that we should be holy and without blame before him. If we understand the purpose of God's choice or election, then we will not abuse and misunderstand and apply wrongly the doctrine of election. We will not say, because I'm secure in Christ, God has chosen me in eternity, and my sonship is sure, I can live any how I want, because I will not lose my salvation. No. That's a wrong understanding of election and of justification and of union with Christ. Because if we are in union with Christ, we are justified by faith in Christ, and we are chosen by God in eternity. The purpose of that choice is that we should be holy and without blame before him. The word holy means simply separation, but it is separation from both sin, from sin and to God. Separation from sin and to God is the idea of holy. And as adopted sons of God, we are to be like Christ. So being like Christ fulfills the purpose of our redemption, or predestination. And as we live like Christ, we give credibility to our sonship and witness to the praise of his lavish grace. Well, we can say more of this, but perhaps we will do so when we talk about sanctification the next time. Next, believers are not only sons by choice, they are also sons by purchase. Adoption, as you and I know, in this world is expensive. And I've known couples who have spent many thousands of dollars and go through a lot of trouble to secure their adopted children. The willingness to pay such a high price testifies to the sincere and earnest desire of these parents to do whatever necessary to procure the right to make that child their own. And our adoption into the family of God was likewise purchased at great expense, beyond monetary calculations. In fact, the scripture tells us that we have been purchased not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with what? The precious blood of Christ. So God's willingness to pay the necessary and terrible price for us testifies to his immense love to make us his children. And in Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul itemizes the great cause of our adoption, making it clear that we are sons by purchase. Will you read these verses, please, together for me? But when the fullness of time... Thank you. If we can merely begin to comprehend something of what it costs God and his Son to redeem us, it will generate within us a sense of gratitude and confidence. And I hope you take back these verses with you and meditate upon them this week. Now, note firstly the necessity of this purchase. Galatians 4 indicate the reason, 4:5, indicate the reason for God sending forth his Son. Let me read that verse to you, beginning from verse 4, Galatians 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. Because Jesus paid it all, sin no longer dominates the redeemed. They are not under law, but under grace. So why was the purchase necessary? The answer is simple. Before we could be placed in the privileged position of sonship, we had to be freed from the slavery of sin. This is the necessity of the purchase. We are all in bondage to sin and Satan, and Jesus has to come to free us from this bondage. And he paid the price for our freedom, the precious blood of Jesus. Note next the cost of the purchase. Salvation is free to us, but it cost Christ his life and his death. Adoption flows from justification and is necessarily based on the same foundation, which is grace. And the word grace is defined by some as God's riches at Christ's expense. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I were purchased by God at great expense, the expense of the Lord Jesus. The result of the purchase is that we are placed into the family of God, and it secures our freedom from the curse of sin. So let me wrap up this part by reaffirming our sonship. Having been purchased by Christ, our sonship is complete and certain. This talks about us being sons by purchase. One final point before we move on to our third main point. We are believers not only by choice, by purchase, we are also sons in experience. Now, for a couple to go all the expense of adopting a child and then to leave the child in the orphanage would make little sense. And the spiritual parallel to our adoption into the family of God is clear. In our adoption, not only does God guarantee us the legal rights fixing our standing in his family, but he also brings us home to experience the benefits of sonship. So we are not just the sons of God on paper. We are the sons of God in our daily experience. It's a reality. But the tragedy is that so many believers continue to live in the orphanage without taking advantage of all that belongs to them in Christ. And to help us to appreciate all that belongs to us in Christ, let us consider the privileges of adoption. Now, at this point, I'd like you to turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul outlines the daily benefits that ought to be the experience of every child of God. We need to live in the reality of what we are, the sons of God. Romans 8, verses 14 to 17. Would you please read together? For as many as are led, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Thank you. We'll stop there. Joint heirs with Christ. Here we see three great truths that should encourage us to take advantage of the position we have as the children of God. Number one, the first privilege is that God is our Father. The first privilege and evidence of our adopted sonship is that we have access to God as our Father. And Paul sums up the greatness of this privilege with a simple yet amazingly profound statement that by virtue of our adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. We saw that earlier too in Galatians 4. Approaching and addressing the holy God of heaven as our Father becomes the right and should be the spontaneous and earnest expression of every child of God. The word Abba is a transliteration of the Aramaic word for the Father. And it occurs three times in the New Testament. Abba is not a nickname. It is not a childish term of sentimentality or endearment. Rather, the word Abba is an honorific title that expresses the utmost reverence and respect due to any father, and infinitely more so when referring to the Heavenly Father. Although not a trivial term of endearment, Abba does express the intimacy of the father-child relationship. So that is our first privilege as adopted sons in Christ Jesus. God is our Father, and He has sent His Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, the Father. Second privilege is that Christ is our elder brother. Christ is our elder brother. And Paul declared that Christ was not ashamed to call those whom He had saved brothers in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. And what an elder brother the Lord Jesus is, unlike any other elder brothers. Remember how selfish and how unsympathetic the elder brother was in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And I'm sure my younger siblings, one of them is here, could probably testify to some of my selfishness growing up as an elder brother, and also the sadistic delight when they receive any amply merited discipline from our parents. Now, I'm over that now, and so is many of you, but the point is that I was not always an ideal older brother to my younger siblings. The Lord Jesus, however, is different. He, as the elder brother of all God's adopted children, freely and lovingly shares all that belongs to Him. And as amazing as this is, Paul adds that we are joint heirs with Christ. And if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. An heir illegally has a share in the family fortune. An heir has a share legally in the family fortune. And that claim that we have as God's adopted children is mind-boggling. Joint heirs with Christ. The inheritance that belongs to the child of God is beyond reckoning. And let me pose you a searching question. Why do we so often live as spiritual paupers when all the riches of Christ belongs to us? We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If we are Christ, all things are ours. Take some time to ponder and meditate upon this wonderful truth. We have firstly the privilege that God is our Father. Secondly, Christ is our elder brother. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit is our paraclete and our witness. We have the internal witness of the Holy Spirit that God's fatherhood and Christ's brotherhood are personally true. In the argument of Romans 8, 14 to 17, Paul identifies two specific operations of the Holy Spirit intended to confirm our membership in the family of God. And the first of this is the Holy Spirit leads. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So being led by the Spirit is positive proof of sonship. My friends, do you have the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life? It is an evidence and privilege of sonship. A Spirit-changed life that follows the leading of the Spirit in manifesting love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance is an excellent witness to sonship. You say, I belong to the family of God. Do you manifest the leading, the feeling, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Secondly, the Holy Spirit testifies. The Spirit itself testifies or beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And this is not a witness of private vision or an audible voice of enthusiastic fancy. The Holy Spirit gives power to the Word of God and produces receptiveness in our hearts in order to bring the two into perfect harmony. And He subjectively confirms the objective truths of the gospel by graciously convincing us of all the things freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. The Holy Spirit then is a witness to the certain future for the children of God. So what wonderful privilege we have. God is our Father, Christ is our elder brother, and the Holy Spirit is our witness and our comforter. If anything is clear from our study of adoption in the Bible, it is that what God has begun in us, He will finish. I'm sure you've often heard of the phrase, God is not finished with me yet, when you do something wrong, right? You may tell your parents and use that as an excuse. But it is true, isn't it? We are not perfected yet. Positionally, we are righteous. We stand before God holy, accepted. But experientially, we are still struggling against our sinful nature, the flesh, and also the wiles of the evil one. And we will talk about this next time. What God has begun, He will finish. That is certain. Because God never failed to accomplish His purposes. Unlike men, some of us are very good in starting things, but never follow up and never finish, isn't it? But God is not like that. And therefore, we can place confidence in His purpose. So let us lift up our hearts to thank our God for all the spiritual blessings He graciously lavished to us in Christ Jesus and confirmed by the witness of the Holy Spirit. May all glory and praise be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are still a slave to the laws of sin and death. And you will die an eternal death in the flames of hell. But there is a way to escape this judgment. God sent his only begotten Son to save you from your sin. And right now, he's asking you, as you listen to this message, to become his adopted child. He stretches his hands of grace towards you in Christ. And all you have to do is to say yes to God in order to receive the inheritance of eternal life and a heavenly Father who cares for you and loves you. The way to say yes to him is to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Believe that he conquered sin and death when he rose from the grave, and you will become a child of the living God.